That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. An iconic line from an iconic play. A sentiment in context meant to break down barriers between two young star-crossed lovers. A declaration that a name need not be important as the essence of the individual. Perhaps it's true. And yet, names often hold great power over our identity and how we are named, for who, for what, and its meaning is often profound. Identity through naming is at the heart of our passages from Exodus and Matthew today. In them, we glimpse the beginning of the story that will be the great exodus of the Israelites out of slavery and oppression through the birth of a baby. The declarative naming of Jesus as Messiah. And Simon receiving a new name and a set of keys. And all of this somehow adds up to offer us an understanding of our identity as Christians, which I believe can best be summed up in this phrase: it is not that God's church has a mission, but that God's mission has a church, and we are it. It's interesting to notice just who is named in the passage from Exodus. Joseph is named to show the passage of time through the notation that he is no longer remembered, and the Israelites no longer hold sway, but are instead oppressed in Egypt. Some places are named, cities that were built during that time, and even the River Nile. The Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Puah, are named, perhaps because they are the first case of civil disobedience recorded in the Bible. Or maybe because, as those who aid birth, they are the first to assist in the birth of the Israelite nation. And finally, Moses is named. Even though Pharaoh's daughter correctly deduces that the baby is one of the Hebrews' children, she gives him a name that ties him to the royal family and its influence, following the frequent occurrence of the letters MSS in the names of the ancient pharaohs. And yet, as she alludes to in her naming, Moses is tied to action. She drew him out of the water from the root to draw out, which alludes to what will be the culmination of his call from God, the drawing out of the Israelites from their oppression under Egyptian rule. And let's notice who's not named, most notably those with power, that is Pharaoh, and even his daughter. Because identity in this passage is tied to doing the work of God. Joseph did the work of God when he used his gift of prophetic dreams to ensure the grain was stored away for use when drought hit the land. Shipra and Puah did the work of God when they rebelled against Pharaoh's edict to kill the Israelite boys. And Moses, though only a baby here, is now set to have his feet firmly planted in two worlds, in the ruling family and in the tribe of Israelites, both of which will inform how he will be able to do the work that God calls him to do when he grows up. It's not the naming alone that gives us our identity. It's also how it is that we do answer God's call. And that's seen in our passage from Matthew today. The passage from today's gospel is a slightly expanded version of the same events from the Gospel of Mark. And it offers us an enticingly timed discussion on the identity of who this Jesus is. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." It's interesting to note that "who people say Jesus is determined by what group they come from. Perhaps not all that different than if you asked a group of Christians today from different denominations just who they think Jesus is. And yet the unifying factor of all those names listed, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, and the prophets, is that they all belong to the transcendent sphere. That is to say, they are dead, though there is an expectation that they may come back as part of God's plan. But Jesus is more than that. He has a unique relationship with God, not seen before. And those closest to him know that. And so he says to his disciples, "But as for you, who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answers for the group, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, Matthew, along with the other synoptic gospels, does not develop an explicit doctrine of Jesus as being both fully human and fully divine. And yet, Peter's confession here stands as one of the great Christological affirmations in the gospels. The words that he uses, Messiah, Son of the living God, give beautiful resonance to what was developing in the hearts and minds of Jesus' friends and followers as they tried to name his identity. He is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. He is the Savior. With this recognition and naming of Jesus, Jesus then in turn gives identity to Peter and to the church, both in name and in call. Now, there's enough scholarship out there to write an entire sermon on the play of words that Jesus uses when he gives Simon Peter his new name. Peter, meaning stone or rock, from the Aramaic Cepha, or the Greek Petros. And about how, while Peter may be a common name now, there's no documented instances of anyone ever being named rock or stone in Aramaic or Greek prior to Simon. Or about how it's not clear if Peter is just now being given the name rock or whether it was a previously given nickname that is here being given new significance. But I think the important thing to remember from this naming is that Jesus calls Peter rock and says that on this rock I will build my church. Not because of Peter's particular strengths and accomplishments as a disciple, but because of his testimony, his declaration of who this Jesus is. In effect, he has said, "What I have experienced in you, Jesus, is that you are the Messiah, the one who has been sent to us as a gateway into the kingdom of God." It is therefore because of this testimony that Peter is given not only a new name, but a new identity. "And I tell you, you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and not even the gates of Hades will prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Identity here, like in Exodus, is tied to doing the work of God. And it's from this co-missioning that both Peter and the church are given both. That is, given both this identity and this work. Because it's not just Peter who's called into newness, though his example may serve as the foundation stone, but it is the people of God, the church, that are called as well. We, too, are given a new name. The word used for church in this passage, the Greek ecclesia, is only found in two places in the Gospels, meaning to be called out. It here offers us an indication of identity. Those who are called to participate in the Missio Dei, God's mission, alongside Jesus. But with this new identity comes that missional work, which in this passage is tied to the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, the popular image of Peter with the keys is of that of the doorkeeper of heaven, deciding who gets in and who doesn't when they die. But the keys that Jesus gave Peter and the church are not for later. They are for now. The language of binding and loosing is rabbinic terminology for authoritative teaching, using scripture to determine how to make choices and about how to live life. So what we see here is Jesus giving Peter, a disciple, and the church, those who are called out, the authority to teach in his name and to make authoritative decisions pertaining to Christian life. That is how it is to live out God's mission. That work is to be done here and now on the earth, not later at the gates of heaven. This brings us back to my original statement about our identity as Christians. It's not that God's church has a mission. It's that God's mission has a church, and we are it. The keys have been passed down to us. Our identity as Christians, not individually, but as a group, as ecclesia, is to do the work of enacting God's mission of justice, compassion, and reconciliation in this world, following in those footsteps of Jesus. Our name, right here, points us toward this mission. All souls perish. For as scripture says, all souls are mine, saith the Lord. We are called out here to welcome and to serve all souls. Our identity, therefore, is tied up with our name and with doing the work of God. So how is it that we do this as a parish? Do we know how? Could others tell us? If we asked our neighbors out there, who would they say we are? What work do we already do that is a part of this Missio Dei? And where are the areas of need out there in the world that we here need to address? This is not the work of just the outreach committee. Just like praying isn't the work of only the clergy. This is the work of every ministry we have, from Sunday school to Spaghetti Again, from Altar Guild to the Angel Band. I believe we are being called as a parish through this scripture to set aside a time, whether that be during a liturgical season like Lent, or as a mission initiative spanning several months, to follow a really great model that's been given to us by Episcopal Relief and Development. To pray together, to learn together, to give together, and to act together as a parish. What would we learn about ourselves if we did this? How would we as a church be a part of God's mission? What would we then be able to tell ourselves when we ask each other, who are we? And what is it that we mean in this world? Amen.